Praise the Lord. I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, okay? And we're going to do a quick review of the book of Galatians since this is our grand finale in our study of Galatians. We're gonna do a little bit of an overview here. And as we finish this, it's always awesome. It's always an awesome feeling to finish something, right? I mean, even if it's little things, right? Like finishing your breakfast in the morning or whatever, finishing a week off. And now we've gone through the book of Galatians for 15 Sundays, and now we're finishing it off. And just to review a little bit the book of Galatians, when you look at Galatians chapter 1, we see how Paul was explaining that he was clearly called by Christ to follow him and also to preach the gospel. And he went on in chapter 1 to explain his calling and what he felt the gospel really was, and that really there is no other gospel except Jesus Christ alone. Now, chapter 2, Paul, in applying the gospel's truth now, was basically saying when he trusted and believed in the gospel, he died. And now what happens is that Jesus Christ lives in him. And the same thing happens in other people who believe in Jesus Christ as well. They die. They die to the law. They die to religious requirements. They die to anything else that they put their righteousness upon. And now they're alive in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, Paul shared that there is a difference now. There is a difference between the law and what the law produces. The law produces curses. And now faith in Jesus Christ. What faith produces is life and freedom. These are common threads that we see in Paul's letter here. The law produces curses and death, and faith produces life and freedom. Chapter 4 now, Paul restated that the true children of God are made. They're made by God, and they're made by faith in God's promise. Right? They're made by God. They're not made by our own doing. They're not made by man-made religion. They're made by God. Made by faith in God's promises. Galatians chapter 5, Paul clarified that true freedom is faith in Jesus Christ. And it is experienced through the Holy Spirit, the guidance, the counsel, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, we have to be people who don't live according to our flesh, but now we live according to the Spirit who lives inside us and gives us that freedom. The first part of chapter 6, Paul then exhorted us to mature by sowing generously this freedom to love and this freedom to serve and this freedom to follow Christ by encouraging one another, loving one another as a community of faith. Now we get to the last portion, Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. We're going to talk about the new people of God. The new people of God. Now, there are a lot of people out there, okay, who choose style over substance, okay? And there's a lot of people who are kind of pretenders or posers, okay? And they end up sort of being fake in the way that they present themselves to the rest of the world. I don't know, maybe you've met some people that are like this, all right? And let's not try to judge or let's not try to put like faces on like the examples that I give, okay? But I'm just doing this to explain my point here. There's a lot of people who choose style over substance. For example, back in the day, I used to know some people. You go to the basketball courts, right? Like in the university that I was in, you go to the basketball courts, and there are people who are they're dressed like they were made to play basketball. I mean, they have their jerseys on, their authentic NBA jerseys and shorts, and they have the $200 shoes that they're wearing, and they have even the headband. They even have that thing on the arm, you know, that NBA players wear, and they look like they're ready to go. They even have a mouthpiece, and then they start playing, and it looks like they have two left arms and two left feet. They don't know how to play at all. And so here's somebody, they look like that they have game, right? They look like they're a baller, but they're actually have no idea how to play basketball. Okay, they're dressed for the part. They have the style, but not the substance. There are some people now these days that nerd look is in, right? I'm not sure. Back when I was a kid, which was not that long ago, being a nerd was something that was undesirable, okay? But now, being a nerd is something that's like the style, right? So the style is now you wear tight pants, right? And you roll them up. I did that in the 80s, okay, a long time ago. And after a while, people were like, where's the flood, right? What's wrong with you? Why are you wearing, why are your pants so tight? And so, but now everyone wears the tight pants, they have the dorky-looking shirt, and they have the faux glasses, right? Like glasses, you poke them, there's nothing there, right? It's because they want to look intellectual or smart or something, that, like a nerdy, stylish nerdy look, right? And there's something about like, okay, that's okay, that's your style. Like I said, we're not going to judge, we're not going to judge. I'm not going to look at anybody, all right? So a lot of times people will choose style over substance. Sometimes people, there are those guys that, wow, they look tough, right? I mean, they look like the gangster. They have like gold teeth. They have tattoos all over their face, right? I mean, they're like, they look like mean. They're shaved. And then their husbands, right? Just kidding. Just the husbands and wives, they're like, wow, they're like, they're tough looking, right? And they like wear the tank tops and they're like biker shoes and they're like ride the motorcycles, right? So that's a style. You know, actually growing up in the town that I grew up in, it's funny because there was this one diner on the highway, right, where every Sunday morning there would be like 100 motorcycles out there, right? And, you know, everyone's like, oh, you better watch out, man. Don't go there. Don't go to that diner on Sunday mornings. There's some tough people that go there. You know what I found out as I got older? The people who go to that restaurant on Sunday mornings, they're all doctors, lawyers, business people, or just, you know, mothers of five or whatever else. That's their free time. And they go there and they dress up in all leather and they have the Harley headbands on and the gloves and the spikes coming out of their shoulders. And there's, but they're really not that way, right? There are also a lot of Christians in here who also try to project a certain image about themselves that are not always true to who they are. All of us, perhaps at some level, we try to project a certain image. And I thought of a few images, a few of these types of people. And like I said, I'll just offend all of you guys, okay? I'm not picking any of you. I'm just going to offend all of you, okay? So first is the pseudo-Bible scholar. Perhaps that's like me, right? You know, they use Greek in normal common day language. And perhaps they carry their Bible, and it's like the big family version Bible. Even though you can just put it on your phone, that's okay. But they choose to carry around the big Bible with them. And they're the ones who always have to answer the questions. And, you know, they're the ones that, hey, you know, they're the ones that always answer the tough questions about theology. And they're always talking about the big theologians that are out there. And what are you reading? And philosophy and all this stuff. And they're the pseudo Bible scholars. Now, there are some of us, and this is kind of a trend I've noticed. I'm not going to say where, okay, but where I'm from, okay, where there's the too hip for the traditional church people, right? They're usually the pastor who has a goatee, right? And they wear like just, you know, skinny jeans, and they would not normally go to a church where, you know, the pastor wears a gown and there's a choir in the back. These are the ones where, you know, there's a guitar. There's not just one guitar, but there's that cool guitar, right? The one that looks like a bullet or something. And, you know, they're playing the worship leader, their hair is gelled, or they're wearing that, you know, they're wearing like a trucker cap or something. And, you know, there's all these weird instruments that they're playing. Because this is a too hip for traditional church, right, type of people. There's some of us who are the Christian pop culture, a Christian everything, right? I mean, everything we own has something Christian about it, right? We only look for restaurants where they have Bible verses on the bottom of the cups. And we only wear the Christian t-shirts. And the music that we listen to is Christian music only. And everything that we do is Christian about us, right? I mean, and that's kind of like what defines us as our image. That's what we want to project. You know, I personally don't care about style, okay? I don't disregard it. I don't judge people, okay? I try my best not to do that. But what I really look at in people, and what we ought to look at as new people of God, is we need to be people of substance. We need to be people, whatever our personal style is, it could be anything. We have to be people on the inside who are mature and solid and loving and faithful and consistent. These are people of substance. And this is what we're going to look at in the book of Galatians. The one thing from Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18, is boast in no one and nothing but the cross of Christ. Boast in no one or nothing but the cross of Christ. I'm going to cover two very simple points in this passage. The first point is that Paul warned them about his opponents' other motives. Paul warned them about his opponents' other motives. This is verses 11 through 13. It says this, See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except... Oh, sorry, I'm supposed to read only till 13. So here, Paul highlighted three negative motives of the Judaizers. Okay, there's three very clear motives that Paul is exposing of the Judaizers. So first, the Judaizers' motive was to appear good outwardly. They really advocated an outward uniformity to look the same, to look right, to make sure that you played the part as a Jew, and also to external behavior modification. This is how you're supposed to express your devotion to Judaism and to express your devotion to Jesus Christ. These are the requirements of what you're supposed to do, including the main issue, which was circumcision. And so they were really out to appear good on the outside. That's what one of their first motive was. In today's church, this happens all the time, right? Where we emphasize too much on external things. We emphasize too much on how we dress. We emphasize too much on external behaviors, like some vices that we know are probably not good for us, like smoking or getting drunk on alcohol. We think that these things become the major issues of a church. Instead of looking into the heart, instead of looking at what really counts before God, they were looking at outwardly focused. I see this. I talk to some of us, and I talk to some of us who struggle with this. And sometimes, whether it's usually something that's not done intentionally, perhaps indirectly, where somebody feels, they come up to me and they say, you know, Pastor, I just feel judged, or I just feel this pressure to be a certain way and to fit into a certain mold in HMCC. And if that's the case, I usually say, you know, that's probably not how your life group leader intends it to be, or that's not my heart in what we do as a church. Because what I'm not trying to do is I'm not trying to produce other little Pastor Andrews in our church who dress the same way that I do, who speak the same way that I do, use the same lingo, like the same food, read the same books, watch the same shows. That's not the goal, right? The goal is not uniformity to external appearances. In fact, what I tell people is that's what's great about the body of Christ. There is a total nonconformity of people. There is a total mosaic of different people here, but who are united in spirit because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. See, uniformity and unity are different things. What we have to emphasize is to be united by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the second motive that the Judaizers had were, the Judaizers' second motive was to avoid persecution for the cross. Think about this, okay? The Jewish Christians, who were now labeled as Judaizers, they had a decision. They had a choice to make. Either they could have stood up for their Gentile brothers and sisters, the Gentile brothers and sisters being specifically these Galatians who were Gentile in background, non-Jewish, who became Christian, who became followers of Jesus Christ, they could have, the Jewish Christians could have stood up for them and defended them and defended the purity and the truth of the gospel. But instead, what they did was they chose the easier path of avoiding confrontation with other Jewish Christians and other Jews who were perhaps more prominent or powerful or threatening to them. And so instead of standing up for these Galatians, these Gentile Christians, and viewing their faith in Jesus Christ as enough, what they did is they avoided that. And instead they got a pat on the back from all the Jews who said, "Great job, great job, because you made them get circumcised. You made them become Jews. Why do we need to persecute? They wouldn't need to suffer then, right? It's the easier way." The Judaizers' motive was to boast of their influence. What Paul exposed about their motives was that what they were trying to do is they were trying to notch up. Here's another convert. Not a lover of Jesus Christ, but a convert to Judaism. Another person who has gotten circumcised, who's agreeing to be a Jew. And now as they agree to be a Jew, yeah, they're going to be a Christian and whatnot. But really, yes, I've gotten somebody else to become a Jew. Jesus criticizes people like this. Matthew 23, verse 13. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." And so by forcing some of these people, these believers, to get circumcised and shutting the door of God's kingdom on them, they're just basically adding people to their misery, to their own misery, to their own deceit, to their own lostness. They thought that they were doing something good. They thought that they were doing something noteworthy. They thought they were doing something that would get people's applause and praise. But in God's eyes, what they were doing is they were being hypocrites. And they were closing the door on other people just as they were left out themselves. Here are three initial lessons from Paul's warnings for us today. All right, here are three initial lessons for us today from Paul's warnings to the Galatians here. The first lesson is this: evaluate people's motives, because their influence might lead you astray. Evaluate people's motives because their influence might lead you astray. Rip currents, they're often called rip tides. Rip currents are currents of water at beaches that basically kind of come in a certain way. They come in on two sides and then they come together. And what happens is it creates this current at the beach, like on the shoreline. It creates this current of fast water that can pull. The reason why it's dangerous is because it can pull a swimmer who's just swimming off the beach. Once they hit a rip current, that current can pull them out at a speed of 0.5 to 2.5 meters per second. So they can wind up hundreds of meters outside of shore. And this actually causes most of the drowning accidents drowning accidents at beaches, okay? So when people get hit by a rip current, it drags people out. And they unknowingly, innocently, they're kind of swimming, and then all of a sudden, boom, they get pulled out by a rip current. And many people get into a lot of trouble. If you see here, even this warning, do not go near the water. Unseen currents have killed. There's like a tally here. That's really gruesome. A tally of people. And that's what happens. And so for us, we must be wise. People of God, we must be wise, because we cannot be so naive to think that all people will always have your best interests in mind when they're pitching ideas, when they're networking, when they're building relationships with you, even when they enter into this church. They might not have your best interests in mind. We must be wise about this. Ladies, don't let guys who just look good on the outside, They might even look spiritual on the outside. They might have all the right connections to others. They might be able to say all the right things. They might be able to show you their CV and show you all the great things that they're involved with and all the people that they know. But I've seen many women, many young single women who are basically duped into dating and getting into a relationship, even getting married to these guys who are just scoundrels. And they don't have that woman's best interest in mind. I've seen this. I know of these things personally, all right? Personal stories of men who will go into churches and find the naive girl. And they'll say all the right things. They'll do all the right things when all they really want, okay? All they really want is they want to be physically involved with them. And that's it. And there, some people, they do that kind of like as a pattern in churches. And that's an extreme case, I know. But ladies and men, we must be keen in understanding that there are people who do not have our best interests in mind. And then it might be so sneaky somehow. You might get sucked into something somehow, some way. And all of a sudden you realize you are way off in following Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15 says this, "And no wonder, for Satan himself, no wonder, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness." And those who are under the influence of the devil, they will also be influencers of people away from Christ. Second lesson. Grace is given freely. This is related to the first lesson. But grace is given freely. But trust is something that must be earned. Okay? Let me say that again. Grace, God's grace and forgiveness is given freely to all. But trust must be earned. When I look throughout the Bible, the responsibilities of stewarding God's work and God's people are not given to just anyone. They're not just given to random people. They are given to reliable, trustworthy people. And trust is like a bank account that you must continue to make deposits in. You must make these deposits in diligently so that when you withdraw funds, you're not taking out of an empty bank account. You're taking out of an account that has a cushion. And so when you take out of it, you can trust, right? There's still something in there. Many of us, we do two things, okay? We either just trust everybody and we get burned over and over again, or we're people who demand trust from people when we have no credibility whatsoever. And so we're saying, "Hey, come on, trust me, guys." I'm like, "Why would I trust you? Why would I trust you? In the previous five times, you didn't show up. I don't think you're going to show up. I don't think you're going to bring the. I don't think you're going to bring what you say you're going to bring." Okay? There's no trust there. There's nothing that has been deposited for me to trust you. I tell people in ministry, trust is crucial. I was about to say everything, but it's not everything. But it's a lot. Right? For you to trust this church, for you to trust me, there has to be a demonstration of trust. There has to be a demonstration of faithfulness and consistency and truth in what I do. And if I somehow don't show up for a meeting, if I come late to something, if I constantly cancel or don't show up or don't say what I'm going to do, do you think that you have any right to trust me? I'd say no. Don't trust me. That has to be a cornerstone principle in ministry. I'll tell you this, it's the same thing with work, all right? It's the same thing if you work in the office, if you work at a school, if you work anywhere. If your work is as a student, I'll tell you this, your short-term influence might be arguable, right? I mean, They might think you're a weirdo as a Christian, like you're trying to be a good witness, but you don't talk about, you know, you don't gossip, you don't talk about girls in a bad way, you don't do all these things. And so you might doubt the effects of your short-term witness on somebody, okay? But I'll tell you this. Your long-term influence on the people that you work for, the people that you work with, the people who work for you, the industry that you are involved in, your long-term influence will be based on your trust that you have built, your trust account that you have built with people, all right? Therefore, we have to be patient, all right? I know many times we're frustrated. Am I really being an influence in my workplace? And I'll tell you this, that influence comes through you show that you're trustworthy. You demonstrate that you are somebody who will not cut corners, who will not betray others' trust, who will not talk badly about people, who will not do things unethically or illegally. That long-term influence speaks volumes. I often tell people that's why as Christians, we got to wise up. We got to be people who are like what Jesus says, who are innocent as doves. We have this purity of heart, but also who are shrewd as serpents. We're people who we know how to handle certain situations that might be sticky or uncomfortable, and we know how to handle in a way that is honoring to God and ethical and moral and without compromise. Can we become those kinds of people? Can we have that kind of influence, the people around us? The third lesson from this first part is that you must examine yourself to see if your motives are from Christ or not. You must see whether your motives are from Christ or not. I'm going to just simply ask you a few questions. Are you trying to maintain a certain outward image among specific people when in private or when with others you are inconsistent? Are you trying to maintain a certain outward image among specific people when in private or with others you are inconsistent? Second question, to challenge your motives and examine your motives. Are you doing certain things to simply gain respect, praise, attention, or affection for yourself? Are you doing certain things right now to simply gain respect or praise or attention or affection for yourself? Third question, are you afraid of confrontations from people who might give you a hard time because of your values or your decisions that are influenced by your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you afraid of confrontations with people who might give you a hard time because of your values or decisions that are influenced by your faith and commitment to Christ? Maybe when you go back home and you have some time to think about this, you can evaluate your motives a little bit. You see, if we have some ulterior motives, we are acting hypocritically and deceitfully. And what we have to do is we have to repent of these motives. Sometimes repenting of motives doesn't mean that you stop doing the things that you ought to be doing. You do the right thing all the time. But we repent for what's in our hearts because that's what Jesus sees. Jesus sees all things, and he knows all things, and God cannot be mocked. We will reap what we sow, even in our motives. Let's read the last part now. The second point here is that Paul explained that the only thing that counts is the cross. The only thing that counts is the cross. I'm going to just finish off the rest of this chapter, verses 14 through 18. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be among them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is how Paul explained what he means and why he believes this. Okay? This is how Paul explained what he believes and why he believes this. He says this, that the cross was where Jesus Christ was crucified for the sins of God's people. At the center of this epistle is the theme that there is no other gospel. And he goes, unpacks it over and over again about what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. And at the very center of the gospel is the cross. And so he says, he zeroes in on the Galatians and says, this is the gospel. And then he zeroes in more and says, this is the cross. And this is the centerpiece of your faith in Jesus Christ. The cross was where Jesus Christ was our substitute. Where the cross is where Jesus satisfied the justice of God. He was our substitute. He took our place, even though we were supposed to be on that cross, even though we were supposed to be punished for our sins. Jesus Christ was our substitute, and he satisfied the wrath of God that we should have experienced onto Jesus Christ himself. The cross is where we can now be made in right relationship with God. When we stand before God, we will not be judged or condemned for our sins. And instead, he embraces us as a son or a daughter of God. And we can have a relationship with him, and we can have the promise of eternal life forever with God. That's what the cross does. But more personally, the cross was where Paul's sins and sinful nature were crucified. The cross was also where Paul's sins and Paul's sinful nature were crucified. Verse 14, the first a phrase in there where it says, the world has been crucified to me, means that both the law and his sins have been put to death. The law and his sins have been put to death, and he is no longer objectively condemn him. When he stands before God, he doesn't stand with all of his sins on his record. What he does is Jesus Christ has paid for all of those sins. Those sins have been put on that cross, and they've been removed, they've been put to death, and they no longer objectively condemn him. And Paul also says, I have been crucified to the world. In light of the cross, I have been crucified to the world. That means that Paul died to both legalism, or religion, and to a sinful nature, or irreligion. He has died to both these, and he no longer subjectively, personally, submits himself to these two things. He's died to them. He's died to both legalism and a sinful nature. When he died on the cross, he died to these sinful natures. He died to this legalism and sinful nature as well. Here's the key. Now listen carefully. The key is nothing else counts for anything regarding our status before God except the cross. Nothing counts for anything regarding the status of our status before God, except the cross. It's just black or white, all right? It's just black or white. Paul says either you are dead in your sins, condemned by God, or you are alive in Jesus Christ. It's just the same as saying either you're dead or alive, and you know, I'm sorry, I'm going to be a little bit crude here, okay? There's a dead body. Go to the funeral, there's a dead body there. That dead body might have clothes on, might have the best designer suit on or the best dress on. I mean, that's what we usually do, right? We dress loved ones in a nice suit. They might have even makeup on. They might be made up nicely. Their hair might be done well. But they're still dead! Doesn't matter how much makeup you wear. It doesn't matter what you are wearing. It doesn't matter what's in the casket with you. If you are dead, you are dead. And the only way to be alive is through the cross and trusting and believing in the cross of Jesus Christ. And once you're alive, it doesn't matter what you wear, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't, the laws and the rules, they don't matter. You're alive. That's all that counts. You see, nothing else matters. Nothing else that you think matters, matters, except the cross of Jesus Christ when it comes to our spiritual condition and our standing before God. Paul says that the only thing that he boasts about is the cross, because the cross is the only source of this new creation. This true new life begins at the cross. True new life begins at the cross. Here are three more lessons, the three final lessons from Paul's explanations about the cross and how that's the only thing that counts. First lesson is exterminate anything besides the cross that you can boast in. Exterminate anything else besides the cross that you can boast in. We have so many idols that we boast in and that we take pride in here. As people who live in a large urban city like Jakarta, I see many of us who take pride in our possessions, who take pride in our status in society, who take pride in our job position, or take status in the possessions that we own. You don't have to go very far. If you go to dinner out in Jakarta this evening, you will see that loud and clear. That image is everything. Oftentimes in church, we put so much boasting in our positions, in our titles, or perhaps our past positions and titles in church. We put so much boasting in perhaps our social circles that we're a part of. And what we say in our church is, if you're dead, those things don't matter. And when you're alive, you can bring people who are all different to be a part of the same church and who will love one another and build community with one another, because the cross is the only thing we can boast in. Specifically, I was praying about it this morning and I was thinking, you know, there's a lot of people in our church who have a lot of biblical knowledge. You take the theology classes. You've gone to church for a long time. You know the different arguments even in theological issues. But you know what? Now, knowing the Bible, which is a good thing, okay? Knowing the Bible, you got to know the Bible, all right? But if you just know the Bible and that's it, knowing the Bible, knowledge of the Bible does not equal knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing the Bible does not equal faith in Jesus Christ. Now, some of the greatest minds, the greatest theologians who have ever studied the Bible, some of them are atheists. So knowledge of the Bible does not mean some of us will boast. We might not externally boast because we're too sophisticated for that, I know. But internally, in the subtle ways, we will take pride in our Bible knowledge, which is not necessarily bad, like I said. But if that's it, that does not equal knowing God. Sometimes I think about it for myself personally. What drives me? What drives me in my leadership of this church? What drives me as a pastor? And I'll say there's many things that tempt me to boast in, whether it's numbers, whether it's budget, whether it's number of people, whether it's results or whatever else it might be, whether it's Facebook posts or likes or whatever else it might be. There's so many things that I can boast in and we can boast in as a church. But may we as a church, and you got to pray for me as the pastor, that what we will boast in and what I will boast in to my dying day alone is the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now listen carefully, okay? Here's a deep thought now, okay? It's not just not boasting in other stuff, all right? It's not just not boasting in anything else. as Christians, the second lesson here is that we have to boast about the right thing. I'll be straightforward with you. We as believers are just too easily embarrassed or threatened about what we believe in. And we need to be people who not just don't boast about other things, but we need to be people who boast about the cross. We're too nice. We're too accommodating. We're too shy. We're too timid. And what the Bible says here is that we boast about the cross. In our witness, I'll give you an evangelism tip here. One of the worst things that we can do in our evangelism is try to project ourselves as perfect people who never screw up. Because what are you doing? You're boasting about my ability that I go to church, that I don't smoke, that I don't do drugs, that I do certain things or I don't do certain things. Our evangelism is that we boast about the cross. We boast about our weaknesses. We boast about our screw-ups because we say, ultimately, we boast about the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you witness that way, it's not arrogant. All right, it can be arrogant if most of it looks like we're boasting about the cross, but we're actually boasting about ourselves, how great I am, how spiritual I am. But when we truly understand the cross, when we boast about the cross, it will produce joy. It will produce humility. It will produce transparency and honesty. It will produce compassion and grace. It will produce this gratitude and thankfulness. And I'll tell you this, that is a witness that is effective. Do you see that? It's someone who boasts about the cross. And when you understand the significance of the cross, you will be humble, you will be joyful, you will be compassionate, you will be loving, you will be understanding, you will be honest and transparent. And that's the kind of witness that we need to be. Now, for those of you sitting here who are not yet believers, right? And there might be some of us here who are not yet believers. You might be thinking, well, you know, there are some things that I just need to get right first. There are some things I need to fix before I trust in Jesus. I got to get these things worked out. And I'll tell you this. The cross is all that you need. The cross is all that you need. You don't need to, like, somehow achieve some level of accomplishment before you approach Christ, before you approach Christ to receive salvation, to approach Christ to be forgiven of your sins. God will accept you just as you are. You don't need to fix up yourself at all, because that's what the cross does. The cross takes you at your ugliest moment, at your lowest moment, at your most pathetic moment. And Jesus loves you and accepts you and forgives you in those moments. We also need to raise up God's people who will have this kind of humble confidence in the cross and will lead in the workplace, will lead in the home, will lead in the neighborhoods, will lead in the church by Jesus' values and principles. You see, if we're insecure about ourselves, we will not be able to lead people. But when we boast in the cross and we are confident only in the cross of Jesus Christ, we can take that responsibility of leadership in our church and in our work and in our neighborhood and in our homes. And with confidence, not in ourselves, but in the cross of Jesus Christ, we can lead. We can lead. And we can produce leaders. So what's the ultimate antidote for lack of leadership, lack of raising up men in our church? What is the antidote? It is people, men and women of God, who will be confident and boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we have to get down. That's what we have to understand. Last principle very quickly, or last lesson. Entrust people and situations completely in the faithful one. in Jesus Christ. Entrust people. Entrust situations. Entrust yourself to the faithful one in Jesus Christ. You see, the cross is convincing. It's all that you need to tell the world, to convince them that Jesus Christ is worthy to be trusted and worshiped. The cross is convincing. And the cross is compelling. The cross is all that you need to bring wandering believers back to Jesus, no matter how far they go. The cross is compelling. So no matter how far we wander, no matter how far, how messed up we get, the cross is all we need. It is compelling enough to draw us back. The cross is comforting. Jesus cares. Jesus cares for us enough to die on the cross for our sins. But let me tell you, the cross is a comfort that's like an operating table. An operating table with a master surgeon working on it. Which means this. It's a comfort that's sometimes painful. Sometimes hurts. Sometimes requires trusting and putting yourself in that person's hands. But when you do that, the cross, when you see the cross in this way, you are in good hands. Because the cross is comforting. The cross is completing. It guarantees a finish. God is this committed. When you think about the cross, He is this committed to finish what He has started in you. That's what the cross is all about. To conclude today's sermon, I just want to give you the life application. There's two life applications. The first is to analyze your motives. Analyze your motives. What drives you to do what you do? What drives you to do what you do? You're going to need some time to reflect and think about, wait, why did I just get all angry about something? Why did I feel all insecure about this? Why did I feel detached from, you know, this conversation with my spouse? Analyze your motives. Then also get feedback. You know, in our we have our leadership team that meets Saturday mornings. I think one of the best things that we've done is yesterday we did this feedback time, evaluation time among all the life group leaders in your life group. The leaders in your life group, they just got together and they just critiqued each other. This is what I like about you. This is the things that are good. These are the things that are not so good and that I think you can improve on and you need to get better on. And get some feedback. Get some feedback from your spouse. Get some feedback from some trusted friends who can speak the truth to you. Maybe your accountability partner. Maybe your life group leader. The second life application is to develop the right boast. Develop the right boast. How can you express your confidence in the cross? How do you express your confidence in the cross? I'd say that means you got to throw out all the fakes. You got to throw out all those other trophies, right? Some of us, we have all these trophies, spiritual trophies that we have in our trophy cases. What we got to do is we got to just throw them all out, just like we throw out the old H Games trophy. Because it's broken, it's falling apart, it's like plastic. Those things don't count for anything. We got to throw them out. And we got to practice talking about Jesus Christ with others. I know some of you, that might just bounce right off of you. Yeah, we know that that's what we're supposed to do as Christians, but I'm not really going to do it, okay? I'll just be challenging you. I just called you out. Yeah, I did. If you just that thought just passed through your mind, you're like, yeah, I know that's the right thing to do, but I'm not going to do it. Let me just challenge you again. The way that you boast about the cross, the way that you will develop that in your life, is to talk about Jesus Christ with others who don't know Jesus, okay? They're talking to me about Jesus. That's great, okay? But I'd rather talk to somebody else about Jesus. Doesn't know about Jesus, who has all these misperceptions about Jesus. And talk to him about it. Model what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. Boast in no one and nothing else but the cross of Christ. Can we all stand together?